The rebellion of David's son Absalom plunged David into the darkest crisis of his entire life. He had witnessed many afflictions and he had experienced many sorrows. But Absalom's uprising cast the darkest shadow upon the heart and the life of David. It was an event which ended in mourning. Absalom was slain on the battlefield, along with 20,000 men who supported him. And added to that, David felt the bitter sting of betrayal, for his faithful and trusted counselor Ahithophel turned against him to side with Absalom, but only to bring himself down into darkness, despair, and death. The event is shrouded in sorrow, but it abounds with many profitable lessons, many spiritual truths that we can apply to our hearts, that we might be benefited and profited in the things of God. David's forced departure from Jerusalem took him on a pathway which led to four separate and specific locations. And when you trace the scriptural narrative, when you trace the footsteps of David, you will find that in these four separate places, there were certain things that took place, things which are of spiritual significance to us. I want us just briefly this evening to consider these four places. You'll find the first of them in verse 23 of this chapter. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Note that little phrase, the brook Kidron. It is the place associated with humiliation. The first location that David came to lay to the east of the city of Jerusalem, heading out towards the River Jordan. It was a small brook that flowed in the Kidron Valley. It signified and symbolized the deep valley that David had now entered in his life at that particular time. Kidron was not a beautiful place. It was not synonymous with beauty and with splendor, but rather it was a place that was associated with foulness and with filth. It was the place where the sewers of Jerusalem were emptied, where they ran out into. It was a rubbish tip. It was a place where the people did not frequent, and especially the king. But now on this occasion, David is forced in his circumstances. David is compelled by his situation to depart out of the royal city, the city of God, and to make his way down into that valley of deep humiliation. If you look there at verse 23, you will see that all the country wept with a loud place. It's associated with sorrow. It's a pathway that is distinguished by weeping. They wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, the king also, as they made their way toward the way of the wilderness. You can see the situation. You can sense the atmosphere of sorrow as David is forced to leave the palace, to leave the throne room, to leave the house of God. And he goes down into this place which is nothing else but a sewer pit, in order that he might escape from the rebellion of his own son Absalom. It is the place of humiliation. And does it not remind us that life's pathway, especially the pathway of the Christian, as we travel through the wilderness of this world, will oftentimes bring us into similar valleys, into the place of humiliation, the place of weeping, the place of sorrow, the place of brokenness. Yes, our life upon this earth will often be characterized by the pathway of the Kidron Valley. But I want you to notice here that in this picture that is presented, that all the people passed over, they were all going on this route. They were all there, those who sided with the king. But notice that the king was with them. The verse says that all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Yes, the people were there, but the king was no stranger to their sorrow and their humiliation. He could identify with it. And is it not a wonderful picture? Is it not a wonderful parallel of the great king, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though in his sovereign providential will he causes his people to go through the valley of humiliation, though he causes us at times to descend into that place of deep sorrow, is it not a wonderful parallel, a wonderful reminder that the king is there with us, that he has passed this way before? If you turn to John chapter 18, you will find that the Lord Jesus followed the footsteps of David. Rather, David was really foreshadowing the footsteps of Christ. John chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. They're in the very same place. They're in the rubbish tip. They're in the valley of humiliation. The Lord Jesus is on the eve of his death. His disciples are there. But do you notice that the king is with them? What a wonderful truth it is that when the Lord calls us to walk in the valley, he's there with us. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's not a pain that rends the human heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. And when he calls his people to go down into the valley of humiliation and sorrow, he goes with them. He goes with us. But the picture that is presented here to us is not only one which can be applied in a personal sense, it's one that can be applied collectively to the work of God. Remember, this is the cause of the king. This is God's anointed. David was the anointed of God. David was God's chosen king to reign over Israel. And now there's a threat against his kingdom. There's a threat against his authority. And as a result, the cause of the king descends into this valley. And is it not a reminder to us that there are times when the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ descends into the valley as well? There are times when the cause of Christ faces rejection and faces hostility and faces the onslaught of the powers of hell, the powers of darkness, the enmity of a fallen world. There are times when the cause of the gospel is cast out. That's what was happening to David. He was being cast out by this rebellion that had taken place throughout the kingdom. And there are times when the cause of the Lord Jesus is treated with great hostility, treated with great enmity. And that cause descends into a valley of humiliation, a season of great affliction. But yet the interesting thing is that it was in this time, it was in this occasion that David the king found out who his loyal and faithful followers were. Did you notice there the mention of the man Ittai the Gittite? Did you notice in verse 18 where he came from? He came from the region of Gath. And remember, that was the place where Goliath came when David, as a young teenager, took on the mighty giant. And as a result, slaughtered the forces of the Philistines. And now we find all these years afterwards that the people of that region, Ittai their leader, came with 600 men and he's siding with David. And David says to Ittai, you've only come recently. You don't have to come with me. Turn back. Take your children and your families and go back to safety. The route that I'm taking is one of affliction and one of humiliation. Turn back and mercy and peace be upon you. But notice what Ittai said in verse 21, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Do you see what's happening? Yes, the cause of the King has descended into dark times. It has descended into a valley of humiliation. But it is in that very season that David finds who his loyal and faithful followers are. And so it has ever been. In the cause of the gospel, in the cause of Christ, when the world mounts its rebellion against the gospel, when the world rises up against Christ and dark days come upon the testimony of the gospel, it is then that true loyalty and true faithfulness to Jesus Christ is manifested. It is then that faith shines brightest. It is then that the dedication and devotion is really manifested. It's one thing to be a Christian when the weather is fine. As Spurgeon said, when it goes in its silver slippers. But when the cause of Christ is reviled and reproached, and it's made the offscouring of all things, that's when you find who really is the Lord. That's when you discover real faithfulness and devotion to Jesus Christ. The Brook Kedron, it's the place of humiliation. But then if you come down to verse 30, you'll find the place called Olivet, the Mount Olivet. And here we discover that this location that David came to is associated with supplication. You see, in verse 30, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. David passed over the brook, passed through the sewer pit. And when he passed over, he began to climb the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the Mount Olivet. The physical ascent was really a reflection of the spiritual elevation that was taking place in the soul of David. You see, David is going down out of the city. His soul is in the depths of despair. And if you read the Psalms that he composed at that time, Psalm 41, 42 and 43, you'll see that his cry is, O my soul, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted in me? You can see him as he goes out of the city, as he makes the way down into the sewer pit of Kedron. He's saying, why art thou cast down? But as he begins to ascend, as he begins to climb that hill, that Mount of Olives, There is a rising within his soul. There is a welling up of faith. And you'll notice that it's at this point that he hears the news of the betrayer. He hears the news of the turning away of Ahithophel. And what is his response? His response is to turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Oh, David may have gone down physically, but he's coming up spiritually. And we will always ascend when we turn to the Lord in prayer. What did Isaiah say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall ascend into the heavenlies. And here David is ascending. And as a result, when he hears this news, and remember Ahithophel was a close counselor. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He was a trusted companion. You remember how David says, we took sweet counsel together. We went into the house of God together. But now Ahithophel has turned against him and sided with Absalom. And when the news is brought to him, the first response of David is to turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what a privilege that is. When we face trouble, when we face affliction, what is the only response that a believer can make? The only response is to turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord. He's turning to the Lord. And you see what happens when he begins to pray. His soul bursts forth into praise and worship in verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. Do you remember when Nathan came and told him that the little child was going to be taken? He went in and he worshipped the Lord. And now, in this season of humiliation, in this time of affliction, he's turning to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord turns his prayer into praise. And on the top of that mount, as he can see the city in the distance, remember, Olivet wasn't far from Jerusalem. He can see the city. He can see all that has taken place. He can see the revolt of Absalom, the people that have sided with him. He can see it all, and as he sees it, what does he do? He worships the Lord. That's the mark of grace. That's the evidence of grace within the heart. And a man can stand in the midst of his affliction and worship the Lord. Do you remember when that terrible news came to Job? All those calamities, one after another. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a place to be. The right and spiritual response to trouble is prayer. And that's exactly the example which the Lord Jesus has given to us. When the Lord crossed over that little brook at Kidron with his disciples on the eve of his death, he knew that the betrayer was at hand. He'd already told his disciples in the upper room, the hand of him that will betray me is on this table. And Judas left the company. And the Lord Jesus took his disciples through the narrow streets, followed the footsteps of David, descended into the brook Kidron, crossed over, and went up into Olivet, where? To a place where there was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He said to his disciples, tarry here. And he went about a stone's throw, and he fell down, and he prayed. He prayed. That's the example that the Lord Jesus has given to us. When we are faced with our troubles, and faced with our trials, and faced with our afflictions, it is then that we must run to the Lord It is then that we must breathe out our complaint, our trouble to the Lord. It's in one of those Psalms that David mentions that. I think it's Psalm 42, just by way of memory. But he says in Psalm 42, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." But you see, when he now could no longer go to God's house in Jerusalem, he worshipped God on the mountaintop, on the Mount of Olives, in the midst of his affliction. And he was able to pour out his soul to the Lord. That's the privilege that every believer has. When we are in the midst of sorrow, affliction, trouble, whatever it is, we can turn to the Lord in prayer. But then we find a third location that David came to. It is the place called Bahurim. If you look there at chapter 16 and verse 5, we read that when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now David moved on from the Mount of Olives, and he came to this place, Bahurim. We do not know the exact location of it, but it wasn't far after Olivet. Still on this side, on the west side of the River Jordan. But when David got here, he met with this man called Shimei, who was of the house and the family of King Saul. You remember how the Lord had taken the kingdom from Saul and given it to David. And now this man appears to David as he's leaving the city, as he's fleeing as an outcast. And he begins to heap scorn upon him. He begins to mock him and ridicule him and curse him and throw stones at him. He says there in verse 7, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. He wouldn't have hesitated to do so. But David answered in a different way. Verse 11, he said, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. I want you to notice that this was the place of resignation. It's the place where David resigned himself to the will of God. Abishai was showing great zeal, great devotion to David. He could not tolerate this man cursing the Lord's anointed, treating David the way he was. And he says, David, let me go and I'll take his head off. And David says no. David says no. Because the Lord has brought this about. And he submits himself to the chastening rod of God. He submits himself to this reproach, to this slander. He submits himself to this affliction that has come. And he says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Is there not a connection here between Bahurim, the place of, or the Mount of Olives? Is there not a connection with the Mount of Olives and this place, the place of supplication and the place of resignation? See, when David gets to the place of prayer and he brings his matter before the Lord, then when he meets this cursing Benjamite, he submits to the will of God. And he says, let the Lord have his way. If the Lord has permitted this, if the Lord has allowed it, then so be it. It may be that the Lord will bring good out of it. Is there not a wonderful parallel with Christ passing over the brook Kidron, going into the Garden of Gethsemane? He falls down and he prays. What does he pray for? He prays that this cup might be removed. And then he resigns himself to the will of God. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Submission to the will of God. And you know, there are times when things come into our life that naturally we would not desire. But when they come, we should learn to submit ourselves to the will of God. And not to kick against, as old Rutherford said, not to kick against the cross, but to embrace it and kiss it. For it may be that the Lord will bring good out of this very thing. And that's exactly what happened in the case of David. But notice finally, if you turn to chapter 17, the fourth place that David came to on the pathway of his exile. Chapter 17 and verse 22. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. Verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel with him. Verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. They crossed over the river Jordan, and then they turned northwards, and they traveled about 50 miles northward to this place, to Mahanaim. That was the place, you remember, when Jacob was coming back from Mesopotamia, when he was coming back to meet Esau. It was the place where the angels of God met him, the host of God. That's what this word means. And now all these years later, it features again in the life this time of David, in the day of his exile, in the day of his humiliation. And yet this place is associated with consolation. Because these individuals, these three individuals came and they brought this provision and this supply to nourish David and his men, his people. Because of their weariness and because of their affliction. Now this is a very wonderful picture. David is meeting here with kindness, with refreshment and consolation. And it just reinforces to me that when the Lord purposes his people to go down into the valley, when he purposes his people to go down into the season of affliction, there will always be the place of consolation. There will always be the provision and the manifestation of kindness and help and grace. But the interesting fact here is where this kindness came from. Look at verse 27. The first man is Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. You remember we read about them in chapter 10. Whenever Nahash died, David sent his servants to console, to comfort Hanun, the successor of his father. But you remember how Hanun took the servants and he shaved them, took off their clothes, sent them away half naked, sent them away in shame. David was enraged. David sent his armies. Joab went and they smote them. Well, here is the brother of Hanun, the brother of that man who acted in that hostile, shameful way. And now when David is in this season of adversity, he sides with David. He comes to David's aid and he helps in assisting David's cause. And then we have Machir. Machir, we have already been introduced to him. You remember whenever David was inquiring if there was any left of the house of Saul, and the news came that Mephibosheth was still alive, the son of Jonathan, and he was dwelling in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, the place of no pasture. And now we find this man coming and helping David. And then we have Barzillai the Gileadite. And he was of the descendants of Manasseh. But the Gileadites, they were those who were really treated as outcasts. They had a feud with the Ephraimites, if you read their history. And you'll find that they were sort of in between Manasseh and Ephraim. They were really treated as outcasts by their own people. But now this man, Barzillai, is coming. And he's an aged man. He's 80 years of age. And they're bringing all this provision. Remember, David had quite a number in his company. And he's bringing all this provision in order to console and encourage David and his people in this time. Is there not a spiritual truth here? Not only a spiritual truth personally, that God upholds us and comforts us and gives us consolation in our afflictions. But is there not a prophecy here? Is there not a foreshadowing of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus? For here we find that David's allies come to him from the most unlikeliest of places. In the day of his affliction and the day of his casting out. And that reminds me that in this present age, when the world has cast out Christ and rejected his grace and his mercy, that even in this age, a people will rally on to Christ. A people will befriend him. A people will identify with him in his rejection. A people will support his cause. And they will identify with his people. And remember these people. If we take the three of them, two of them did not come from Israel. They were of Gentile nations. And Barzillai came from a group that were really treated as outcasts as far as Israel was concerned. Oh, that's a prophecy. I see in Barzillai the believing Jews who trust Christ as their Savior and their Messiah. And many of them have been cast out. Who did Paul suffer the most from? He suffered the most from his own countrymen. I see that in Barzillai. And then in Shobai. And in Machir. I see a picture of the Gentile nations. Shobai's own family were against David. His brother was against David. But here he comes and he sides with Christ. And how many of the Gentile nations have been against Christ? And yet from out of their midst, the Lord will have a people in this age. Makar, he comes from the place of no pasture. The place of barrenness. How many Gentile lands are barren? There's no spiritual fruitfulness. And yet the Lord says in the place where they were not called the people of God, in that place, there shall come forth a people unto Christ. There's a prophecy here. It's a powerful prophecy. It's a prophecy that even in this age when Christ is rejected by the world, he will still have a people who will side with him and identify with his cause. Make sure tonight that you're among that people. Don't be among the rebels who sided with Absalom against the Lord's anointed. Be with those who sided with David in the hour of his rejection. Those who will side with Christ, no matter what the world may do, no matter what the consequences may be. Side with Christ. Because if you read on, and we'll look at this maybe next Sunday night, we'll see what happened when the king came back to Jerusalem. And these very people that are mentioned in the day of his rejection are rewarded in the day when the king came back. And there's a prophecy there as well. What a powerful picture this is. And what many spiritual lessons we have to apply to our life.